church that's doing a podcast somewhere. We haven't counted in that number, but over 1.3 million sermons online. There are over 41, we already sang some of them, but there are 41,000 songs that are recorded. So just songs that are recorded are on the Christian song database that have the name Jesus in the title or Jesus in the chorus. Whoa, like that's a lot of songs written just about Jesus. And the question needs to be asked, and I started to ask it as I saw those incredible statistics, is why do we still gather? Why do you and I believe that it's actually important to be here right now? Why is it important to spend a significant chunk of your weekend being a part of this gathering right now? Why do we gather? Why throughout history have Christians, people just like you and me, banded together to seek after Jesus, but not just in a way that has some influence on our lives, but that has actually shaped history? And entire movements have been formed around this idea of gathering together. So the question, again, needs to be asked, why do we still gather? There's a lot of answers I would have, but there's a quote, I think, that sums up, if I could just answer that question. There's two things, but there's a quote by Ed Setzer I want to read and then to talk through a little bit. It's this, that small things, subversively placed, that is secretly placed or wedged in where there isn't something there. Small things subversively placed lead to big things in God's kingdom. Let me say that one more time. Small things subversively placed lead to big things in God's kingdom. If you don't believe me, try getting something stuck in your teeth and then try to go the rest of the day with that little thing stuck in your teeth. I am notorious for always asking a friend at a restaurant, hey, do you have a toothpick? Like, I've got this steak still in my teeth. Like, I need to get that out. Like, there's something still in my teeth. It just drives me nuts. Or if you've had a blowout, you're headed somewhere, maybe it's on vacation, and your tire's got a small hole that turned into something very, very destructive, and it derails the rest of your trip. And I've got a friend who was on their way up north, and they had just bought a kind of pop-up camper trailer. They were so excited, and they didn't really check the tires before. So the little hole became a real big issue, and they ended up spending a couple extra nights in a hotel, which is, I'm all for that, but they were planning on camping, and that just did not happen because they had a small hole. Small things subversively placed lead to big things in God's kingdom. Now, the church wasn't always just a small group of people. The church wasn't always just a small movement or band of people, but it did start that way. See, when Jesus gathered together, and you can read through the Gospels these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, you can see that he grabbed 10, 12, sometimes 20, sometimes 50, sometimes 70, which in our modern context of arenas and megachurches and U2 concerts, thank the Lord, there are so many people that can gather in one place now that just was not a reality, just wasn't a possibility. And so, why do we gather? Why do you and I insist on making Sunday morning this kind of sacred hour of our weekend? Why do we make it a priority to gather? And again, the church started as that movement, but over time it grew and grew. And in the mid-300s, Constantine, this emperor who said, you know what, I think it should be legal, even beneficial for Christianity to become the central religion of the Roman Empire. And that was a massive step. That was huge. That meant a lot. And for those who were persecuted, Christians who were gathering together in caves and in homes and trying their best to not be caught by the Roman authorities, this was a big deal. Because now they could gather in public and do and worship and hear God's word in public. And this was a significant step in history. What began to happen over the years, if you read through the history books, or if you're a church history nerd, which I'm not going to assume any of you are, I'm going to give you a real brief overview and sketch of that this morning. But what began to happen is the church continued to move more and more towards being an organization and less of an organism. More and more of an organization, more and more of an institution, more and more of something that was structured and set up and in some ways formal and acceptable and rubber stamped by the government, but they lost something about that early culture, that early thing, that early mission and identity that drove them to go all over the world. Some of them, many of them, persecuted to the point of death for their faith. There's something different about where you and I sit today. Most of our experience in church has been inside of a building, has been inside of four walls, has been with a group of people. And often it can lean towards being something more of that organization versus an organism. So if you've got your Bible, which is what we want to do, we want to dig into God's word so we know what truth really is. And in Hebrews 10, this is an incredible book that goes through all these different themes, but many of them are about the humanity of Christ. They're about the church. They're about faith. They're looking back to the Old Testament and connecting it to the New Testament. Those are some of the major themes in Hebrews. But in Hebrews 10, there's these couple verses that at first strike me as odd. Can I just say that? I know I'm a pastor and all the Bible is useful. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But these verses are odd. They're kind of smack in the middle of this whole passage about Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice. In verse 23, again, Hebrews 10, 23, this is what it says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, I love that, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If you're used to the New Testament writers, they use that phrase one another a lot of times. There's a lot of one another's throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament letters. And so when we gather together, it's just a subtle cue, a subtle reminder that we're supposed to do this together. That following Jesus is not a solo or a spectator sport, but we need one another to live this out in an integrity way. So again, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. Not giving up, what's this word? Not giving up meeting together, gathering together. Why do we gather? Don't give it up. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. See, the writer's writing to a group of people who had lost that original culture, and it started to get formal and ritualistic and in some ways dry and boring and apathetic, and they just stopped doing it. It lost that initial flavor. It lost that initial identity. It lost some of the fire that's behind that mission that Jesus has given the church. It lost something about that, and so they moved on. They figured out better things to do with their Sunday morning or other times in which they gathered. Don't give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We are in troubled times in our nation. We are in times that are confusing. We're in times in which there's so much access to theological and scriptural teaching that it's hard to know, can I really trust this or not? Is what I'm listening to, is this actually in line with history and Christianity and the people who have founded this religion in which we live out? And so when the writer of Hebrews rather writes this, he encourages them that even though you are in trying times, continue to press in, continue to lean in to that initial identity, that initial mission. There's something captivating about that to me. There's something that for someone who's grown up in church, there's something interesting and there's something untapped about that early church identity. And it's really rooted in this Greek idea. And this is a real fancy word, and so we're going to say it together so you can be just as embarrassed as me, okay? So we're going to try it together. It's this Greek word, and we're going to say it on the count of three. I'm going to repeat it to you, and then you're going to have to repeat it after me. And it's a simple word, but it means a lot. It's this word, ekklesia. Can we try that together? Beautiful. You guys are Greek scholars. I mean, I don't know. You should be up here. Like, teach me your ways. Like, that took me, no joke, a lot of time to say correctly. Ecclesia, ekklesia. And then I finally figured it out. I finally figured out the difference. Ecclesia. But ekklesia gets this idea of a gathering of people. And all throughout the New Testament, this word, ekklesia, just pops up again and again and again. It's rooted back in the idea that the church is meant to be a group of people. It's a gathering of people following in the identity and the way of Jesus. You see, you can lock the doors on a church building, but you can't lock the doors on a community. You can lock the doors on what happens in this room, but you can't unlock the doors on what's really happening in this room. You see what I'm saying? You can lock the doors of mega churches all over the world, but you can't lock the doors on what God is doing through that group of people gathered together. See, you and I are the ekklesia. You and I are the movement. You and I are the church. You and I are part of what God is doing in the world. Maybe you've wrestled with this question, and I'll be the first to confess that I really wrestled with this question as I struggled with going into ministry and what that means. Is this simple question, can't I follow Jesus without the church? I mean, can't I do what I see in Scripture? Can I kind of live in alignment with Christ but not be a part of the church, which is often messy because there's sin and people are imperfect and things go wrong? You have to set up and all these things that just feel so taxing and emotionally exhausting. And the answer is, again, found Hebrews 10. Don't miss out on what it means to gather together. Encourage one another, even all the more. Increase the amount of times that you are together as you see that day approaching. Community, then, is God's chosen vehicle for transformation. Many of you who are in this room have been transformed, not just because you read your Bible on your Bible app and then kept on living life the way it always was. No, more than likely there were people around you who were encouraging you, who were challenging you, who were spurring you on in faith, and it changed something about who you were. It changed something about your identity, your character. And the church has that unique identity, that unique vehicle that God, for whatever reason, has chosen to transform his world through. And we are a unique part of that. Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor in Maryland for 30-plus years in the same place, just incredible, steadfast ministry, said this kind of towards the end of his pastoral time there in the church. He said, there's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church. And the whole church said amen, right? There's nobody who couldn't say, John, I think we could do this better. There's ways we could change how we're doing this. Or maybe we should try this. There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church, right? We talked about that story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Each one of us is marred by the brokenness of sin. There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian. There's no other place to experience what God wants to do through people who have committed themselves to following after him with every single ounce and fiber of their being. You see, I was thinking about this and trying to put myself in the story, as we do in Scripture. We want to place ourselves in the story. And so what if I went to Jesus and kind of cast that question? Well, can I really follow you without being a part of the church? You would have been so confused. He'd say, there's no discipleship apart from a community. We learn and we grow and we're changed and transformed by life on life. Your marriage gets better, not because you try harder, but because you both work together. Your relationship with your kids gets better because in some way there's a partnership. And they may be little and you're like, I can't wait for these demons to graduate and leave. And then I'll be an awesome parent. No. We all know that's not exactly true. We want our parenting to be transformed by the fact. And there's some give and take in that. And in the same way, the church plays a role in helping us be and live into the identity, that unique identity that the church holds. My father-in-law, who I've shared a little bit about, is a very interesting guy. And Lindsay's right there, so I'm not going to say anything too mean. But he's a very, very eclectic individual. And he owns a small produce distribution company based out of New Jersey. And every night at 10 o'clock, he drives into the Bronx of New York City and loads up his truck with a bunch of different vegetables and fruits and then drives all around these different restaurants and country clubs throughout New York and New Jersey and distributes them and gets home at 2 o'clock, goes to bed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then at 10 o'clock, he's right back at it. Does that multiple nights a week. And I went with him one time, and this was kind of, I was going to be smart, and I was going to be, like, clever, and like, I'm going to really impress your dad. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to help him distribute, because he does this all on his own. He says, I'm the boss of my company, and you're like, are you leading without any followers? I don't know if that's necessarily true, but he loves to remind us that he's the boss. He's like, I'm in charge of Countryside Produce. So I went with him, and that's a hard job to do by yourself. I mean, buying everything, haggling for prices, loading the truck by yourself, and he's fallen off the platform multiple times and hurt his back, hurt his knees, and all this stuff. And it's like, how do you still do that? And I think about that story and think about how futile you and I trying to follow Jesus without this community really is. It's exhausting. We get damaged in the process. It's hard to lean into times where we feel broken and that we've failed and that sin has wrecked our life and brokenness has entered in some way without a community of people like this. And that is the beauty of the unique identity that God has given to the church. In verse 24, it's something interesting, and I love how the writer writes Hebrews. It's that it's not necessarily a command, it's an invitation. And the church is not necessarily something you should feel obligated to be a part of, though there is massive value and importance. It's an invitation to step deeper into the community and the kind of person that God wants you and I to be. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love inward, good deeds outward. Let us spur one another on how to be more like Christ, but then to take what we know and to take who we are becoming and then to live like Christ as well. See, the church doesn't have just a unique identity. The church has a unique mission. The church doesn't have just a unique identity. There's not something just specifically special about this group of people, but there's something specific and important about the mission that Jesus has given you and I. It's rooted back in this old story. Maybe you've read the Old Testament, and you're like, I'm never doing that again. Like, that was hard. That was heavy. But there's this interesting conversation in Genesis 12 between Abram and the Lord. Abram and the Lord are having this conversation, and Abram was someone who was followed and pursuing after God. He wanted to honor God and his generation. And in turn, God gives him this calling. He says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do something for you that you could never do for yourself. I'm going to bless you. And blessing is not just, I'm going to give you more money, I'm going to give you a better Lexus, or I'm going to give you a better yard. No, no, it's way bigger than that. Blessing is, I'm going to give you the full life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. I've come to give you life and life to the full. I'm going to give you that type of life. I'm going to bless you and your family and all of your descendants. Which for me, if I'm Abram, I'm pretty stoked at this moment. I'm like, yes, like I've wanted that. It's hard to warrant that. And you're having this conversation with God. And he's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you everything you need. But here's the catch. All nations, that is to say all peoples, all ethnic groups, all societies, all cultures will then be blessed by you. I'm going to bless you so that, maybe you've used this phrase, I'm going to bless you so that you could be a blessing. I'm going to use you. And the unique mission that God has given his people starts in that conversation. And as we journey through, there's a lot of churches, not just in our area, but around the world. And again, it's hard at times to decipher which ones are really following after Jesus. And it's even hard. You can sit in a room like this and look like you're following Jesus, but we all know the reality. God knows our heart. Maybe we're not actually following Jesus, that we're trying and doing the routines and rituals, but our life is way out of whack with who Jesus is and what we read in the scriptures. Maybe when what comes to your mind is a picture of Westboro Baptist. If you don't know Westboro Baptist, I'm not going to knock individual churches, but they're kind of known around the world and including right in the U.S. and in the Midwest for being very open about God's dislike for people. And when you see that, when you see pictures like God hates you, or they've got signs at the Super Bowl that God hates fags, things that offend us as Christians, as Christ followers, that stir us in the wrong way and rub against what we feel to be true. It's this simple idea that when you disconnect church from mission, you end up with a crusade. When you disconnect church from mission, when you disconnect that community of people from the mission that God has given us to be a blessing to all people, you end up with this type of crusade. And the history books, again, talk about the crusades. It was that a group of people, were they passionate? Absolutely. Did they gather together? Absolutely. Did they influence their community? Absolutely. But they used that as a motive to then go out and rape and pillage and destroy people who were not following after Jesus. And we look at that now and say, man, that's so messed up. But even in our own culture, Westboro Baptist is a great example of a church that is disconnected from mission and therefore end up being crusaders. You may sit here today and when you show up to church, one of your main concerns, and this is okay to laugh at, your main concern is how you look. The main concern is, do I have some nice shoes? I mean, I know church is coming up, and I've totally done this. I'm going to admit to you right now. There's been a special event at a church, and I was like, I've got to find something that's more hipster and cool than what I currently have. Like, that's going to be way better. I need to find something. I need to figure out a way to manipulate my wardrobe and my wallet in such a way that I end up looking like Brendan. Can I say that? Can I make fun of you for a second? We are family, so I'm going to just rag on him like he is a brother for a minute. But how do I find? I've struck that in my head. I've had that conversation. And this has gotten to the point of even the hobbies I enjoy, this is going to sound so self-centered, and it is, I just think about how am I looking in this moment? Like even running, trail running, which is something I love to do. I'm like, man, and there'll be moments where I'm like, I'm going on too short of a run. I don't really need to wear my nice running clothes, okay? Like maybe if I'm going a little bit longer, I'll put on some different short shorts and some different clothes. And you're all mentally imaging that. I'm sorry. I take that back. I'm sorry for destroying that, the scriptural moment in your brain. But and I think about that. And so one of the main things, you know, and someone, I think it's Jenny Acuff, said that good running shoes are cheaper than new knees. And so I said, well, Lindsay, I need to get some new running shoes, and they've got to be stylish. Like, I don't just want, like, clunkers. I need something that's like, ooh, that's cool. This dude's probably fast. It's like a 15-minute mile. That's not fast. Like, it's that kind of thing. And I'm just being super honest and transparent with you because that's how Jesus would be if he was a runner. But so I get these shoes in my brain, these Salomon Sense Rides, brand new. They're awesome. They've got Contra Grip 3-millimeter lugs. They've got an 8-millimeter heel to toe drop. They've got a quick sense of fit, quick lace system. No one else? Like, are you not amazed by that? I think that's incredible. Like, I was so excited for these shoes. And you know this is true because you've done this, right? You've been on Amazon and you're scrolling around. You're looking for a few things and maybe order toilet paper on Amazon. Maybe you're one of those people. Or maybe you're just like, I'm strictly clothes. Or I'm at Amazon Prime, so I'm looking for movies and shows to watch. And then something mysteriously and creepily magical happens. You go on your Facebook, the ad is still there. It's like, how did they know? Like, how did my computer figure out that I was looking at this on Amazon like a minute ago, and boom, it's right there. Like, suggested ad, it's right under the list of suggested friends that you and I all ignore. Like, we pretend we actually liked them in real life, but like, I'm not adding that dude on Facebook. No way. Like, or it's your uncle, like one of those uncles, you're like, I'm not doing that either. But we've all had that moment, right? Where you see that ad, it's on Amazon, and it shows up on Facebook, and I'm like, Lindsay, I need these shoes. Like, this is God telling me, like, over and over, John, yes, you do need them. Like, this is going to honor me. Like, I'm going to figure out a way for you to get those shoes. And so, not only was it an advertisement, which was good enough, and not only was the marketing campaign around those shoes amazing, like, it was captivating, but there was actually someone from the shoe company who was going to come to Cannonsburg Ski Area where there's some mountain bike trails, and you could try them on. I was like, yes, sign me up. Like, what day is that? Like, I clicked going on the Facebook event, and I actually showed up. Like, I did it. I went for it, and I'm seeing this professional run around these trails. He's so light. He looks so cool. He's tan. He's from Utah. It's like, oh, dude, that is the ideal. Like, out mountain trail runner, this dude is awesome. Like, how do I become that? And I was like, I need the shoes. Like, that's all. Like, if I slip on those Salomon Sense Rides, I will, too, become Mike Ambrose, Utah Mountain Ultra Runner. Like, no one else appreciates that. In my brain, I'm just playing this out. I'm living out this future me. And so afterwards, I'm like, it's it. Lindsay, I need them. Like, we got to figure out a way. And so I figured out a way. I sold, got rid of some other shoes I had. And so I could purchase these new shoes and got a really good deal on them. And I was excited. I put them on, and I was still slow. And I was still pale. And I was still not that cool. Like, I was running in Yankee Springs. I'm not running on, like, the Wasatch Mountains. Like, it just wasn't as cool. I still have the shoes, and I like them. But the point was that it just wasn't as cool as I thought. But when I tried them on, it was the feeling. It was that mental picture. And almost wanting to get them was better than really having them, right? You think about the vacation more than when you're on. You're like, this is cool. But everything leading up to vacation is like, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to be a part of this vacation. I can't wait to rest and relax. And the church has a unique identity, but also has a unique mission. The church, maybe an easy way for us to think about it, is a church is a kingdom advertisement. It's a kingdom marketing campaign. It's an opportunity for you to invite someone on a Sunday morning and say, this is what heaven's going to be like. This is the kind of community that transforms the world. This is the type of community who is irrationally generous and recklessly pursuing the people who are lost and estranged from their heavenly Father. See, I think about this all the time. Like, one day I can't wait till I'm kind of the super Christian. Like, somehow everything in my life's going to fix itself, and then I can really follow after Jesus, right? One day I'll be the kind of husband that God wants me to be, but I've got a lot of things going on in my life. I'm stressed, and I've got the schedule conflict. I just can't make time to really invest in my marriage this week, but one day I'll figure it out. Maybe you're saying, hey, one day when my kids get older and they're more mature, then I will be a good parent, right? Then I will really lock in to what kind of parent Jesus wants me to be, or student. Again, I'm not a great student, so don't model it after me. I did way better in college because I was interested in what I was studying, but maybe you're saying, hey, one day I'll really apply myself. Like when it matters, that's when I'll start really going for it, or in your job. Hey, when I get a better job, that's when I'm going to really work. That's when I'm going to show up early, stay late, and be committed to this organization or this company. That's when I'm really going to make a difference. And the truth is as a church has that unique identity, but also unique mission, we are called to then advertise to the world that one day is possible today. That the kind of people that Jesus wants you and I to be is actually accessible. It's real, it's tangible right here and right now. You see, Sunday mornings alone, which is why groups and serving and being a part of what God is doing in this community are so important, but Sunday mornings alone cannot bear the weight of the mission that God has given us. He's going after much, much bigger. And why do we still gather? Yes, it's important because we encourage one another, we spur one another on, we help each other love Jesus better, but we are called to something much greater. We talk about it in the way of zeros. We say that our mission is not complete until zero lives are unchanged by Jesus Christ. Some of you wear the t-shirt, and I love wearing that t-shirt. It reminds me of why I do what I do, right? It reminds me that I'm on mission with Jesus in this world. But that is much bigger than anything that you and I can accomplish in this hour. Sunday mornings are just not enough. They can't bear the weight that God has given us, and yet they inspire us. They invite us, they help us encourage one another to do and be the kind of people Jesus calls us to be. I got a firsthand glimpse of this when I was a freshman in high school. I was really, really excited for my freshman year of high school. And let me preface that by saying I was homeschooled in middle school, okay? So I was like, I can't wait to be cool. Like, I can't wait to go to, like, a football game and to eat a bunch of hot dogs that my mom is not aware of. Like, I can't wait to do all these things that I've just always wanted to do. Like, I can't wait for just a lineup of awesome, attractive women to be like, oh, where have you been? Like, you missed out on middle school. Like, you were homeschooling. I'm like, yes, I was. Like, had the glasses and everything. Like, you've been missing. Like, this is important that you're here. Like, that did not happen, but I was excited. Freshman year was going to be a big, big year for me. And towards the end of my eighth grade year, I was again homeschooled. My mom and dad sit me down and they say, John, I know that you're excited for freshman year of high school, but we feel like God is calling us to pack everything we own into 12 Rubbermaid action packers, and we're going to fly over all day and all night to this small little nowhere backwoods Muslim country called Azerbaijan. We're going to go to Baku, Azerbaijan, and the whole freshman year, you're going to spend helping us serve and lead ministry there. I was like, cool, like awesome, can't wait. Like no idea, never been there. Couldn't even pronounce the name for like months. Like I had to figure that out. And so we get over there and God just completely blew the doors off what I thought the church was. Because maybe like you, you grew up in church. And church to you is the building. It's a place you go. It's something you do. It's a scheduling thing on your calendar. It's something you attend. And for me, just experiencing life and ministry in Azerbaijan, a place that is a restricted country, that is to say that if you are caught gathering under the banner or in the name of Jesus, you will go to prison without a question. It's not even a discussion. You're going to prison. And you have to show up to these churches in small groups because if the secret police catch that you're in a massive group headed to church, you're going to prison. You'll be tortured, maybe harassed, persecuted for your faith, questioned, you'll lose your job, any government position you hold immediately stripped away. And as I sat there in those church services, and I sat in rooms much, much smaller than this with groups much, much smaller than us, God completely transformed what I thought the church was. He helped me understand that there was a unique identity that he'd given us, and there's a unique mission that he's given us. And it was important, even for those people at the risk of losing everything, sometimes even their lives, at the risk of losing that, that it was worth it for people like that to gather together every single week, because there was value. There was a unique identity, a unique mission that God had given to them. And it changed everything. It led to me being called to be a pastor. I said, Jesus, if you'll use me in that way, I'll do whatever you ask. I will give my entire life to helping every person I come in contact with to really experience you. So that's why I'm here. Because there's so much at stake. There are lives. I have friends and family. I'm just begging God, will you lead them in some way? Will you use them in some way to make a difference? Will you use me however you want? I'll lead this church. I'll do whatever is necessary so that every person can know that God loves them and cares about them and wants to change them. Not just make them a good person, make them a new person. Not just help them feel like, okay, I can now manage my sin, but I can be rid of my sin. That not one day I'll be the person God wants me to be, but today I will be that person. And so that's frankly, if you ask me why am I here, that's why I'm here. Because the mission is huge. It's worth giving our entire lives to. It's worth setting up chairs and sweating on a Saturday morning. It's worth doing things that are uncomfortable and hard and tiring. Because there are people in this community who don't have a place that they can explore and experience Jesus yet. I want to be that place. So I'd love to pray for you. And I'd love to just worship together. We're going to sing a song that just talks about that mission and that identity. And then we'll go home. We'll do what we normally do on a weekend. We'll enjoy the weather. Be a part of a family and friends, and those are good things. But let's not miss out on the reason that you and I gather today. So, Father, we just commit our lives to you. Everything that you're asking us to do, we say yes. Because no cost is too great for us to reach the people who are far from you. And you model that. Jesus, you stepped down out of heaven, a perfect place, which you had all the privileges and rights of someone who is God. And you laid that aside to reach us. Help us never to forget that story. We worship you because you're worth it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Will you stand with us?